Our text is taken once again from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We continue this morning with our present study, the designations of God's people in the New Testament. There are some 26 different terms by which believers or Christians are known in the New Testament. We have considered the significance of names in Scripture. The word Christian, disciple, believers, faithful, brother, sister, servant, and called. We continue on now with our study of saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we find that we are called to be saints. But the verb to be there is italicized in our English Bible. It should be omitted. We are not called to be saints. We are called saints. Every true child of God is designated in the New Testament as a saint. In our first study, we opened this up. We saw that every child of God is a saint, not in the sense of the Church of Rome, where some aspire to sainthood, but every true child of God is a saint. We then look through various passages of Scripture to establish our study. In the opening verse of Ephesians 1, we find that saints and faithful refer to the same group of people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 19, we have become fellow citizens with the saints, that is, the elect of Israel who are converted as believers. And both Gentile and Jewish believers, through the commonality of the work of the Holy Spirit and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, become brothers and sisters together in the context of the New Testament church. We have seen in Ephesians that being a saint necessitates a converted life. We have noted in Colossians chapter 1 that again, saints and faithful refer to the same individuals. And in Jude 3, we have noted that we have been recipients of the primitive faith of the Word of God, the once delivered unto the saints faith. That descriptive faith of primitive Christianity is not only to characterize our lives, but it has been vouchsafed to us, and we are to declare it unto the world. We noted in our last study that the word saint and saints occur over 100 times in the Bible, some 34 times in the Old Testament, and over 61 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it refers to angels, but for the most part, it refers to the people of God. Associated with the term saints are cognate terms in the Bible: holy, sacred, pious, godly, clean, consecrated, pure. Now, this morning we will deal with various biblical terms, both in the Old Testament and the New, that will explain for us the meaning of the term in our English Bible, saint. I want to deal first with Old Testament terminology, And there are essentially in the Old Testament two root words that give us the basis for the word saint or holy. I give the first word in its verbal form, kadosh. Kadosh is the verbal form of this root word, which means holy, separated, sanctified, sacred, or set apart for the use of God. Now, the term holy in the Old Testament is kodesh. Kodesh. I remember watching a documentary on the city of Jerusalem many years ago, and underneath what is now the Dome of the Rock Mosque in Jerusalem, underneath in a subterranean passageway, were the words in Hebrew. Nobody knew what they meant. I said, do you know what that is? Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies. That is the site of the old temple upon which the Muslims have built a mosque. Holy. Kodesh. It means separateness, sacredness, holiness. The verb kodesh means to set apart, to consecrate, to make holy, to sanctify. Kadosh means holy. Used in the Old Testament of persons, set apart to the service of God, places such as the tabernacle and the temple, and objects, the furniture of the tabernacle, all typologically pointing ahead to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to those articles of furniture in Solomon's temple, dedicated unto the Lord. Now, there is a distinction to be made between Old Testament and New Testament. This distinction is not in meaning, but the distinction is one of progressive revelation. When you look at the Old Testament covenant people of God, their distinguishing characteristics were essentially, not altogether, not completely, but essentially, and for the most part, outward, external, and physical, and material. To be a member of God's covenant people in the Old Testament meant for the man an untrimmed beard. There was a great distinction made, in part because of the Canaanitish perversion and immorality, a great distinction between men and women, although their clothing would to a certain extent resemble each other, for they dressed in gowns or robes. The men were certainly distinct from the women. On the border of the garment was a riband of blue and blue fringes to distinguish the people of God from the pagans, the heathen. They were circumcised in the flesh, the covenant sign of the old covenant. They would not mix meat with cheese. They would not eat pork. Every animal must be a clean animal, and there were certain ritualistic washings and purifications. These are mostly outward. However, among the covenant people of Israel nationally, there were some who were the true elect remnant of God, whose hearts were changed to love Jehovah and to serve Him. But for the most part, these distinctive characteristics of God's people in the Old Testament were external and physical. What of the New Testament? What physical characteristics do we have of God's people in the New Testament? Some say that women should wear long dresses and that men should wear short hair and that a dress has to be so long and hair has to be so short. And we have our own scheme of touch not, taste not, handle not. These are not matters of the new covenant. These are matters of an old covenant. Diet, drink, and dress. That's not new covenant Christianity. It is a transformed heart. It is a transformed life. It is holiness expressed in speech and thought and action and lifestyle. It is a progressive revelation from the old covenant to the new covenant, and the outstanding distinguishing marks of God's people in the new covenant are spiritual. Having said that, we return to our study. We are looking at the term Kodesh, holy. Now, I want to give you another term, very closely related, but far, far removed morally and in lifestyle. Kadesh. Kadosh is holy. Kadesh is sodomite. Israel in the land of Canaan, seduced into Canaanitish worship, and at their shrines and groves, oftentimes phallic symbols, they were attended by sodomites. And the Old Testament says much about sodomites, even in times of apostasy and spiritual declension, in the temple of the Lord. Male prostitutes, or the Kodeshah, which was a female temple prostitute. Those who were separated unto that lifestyle, those who were separated unto that type of worship and perversion. A slight difference from Kadosh and Kadesh. And by this contrast, we can anticipate the true people of God. Being a saint, being a holy person, being separated unto the truth and spirit and word of God necessitates an entire transformation of lifestyle. The Word of God knows nothing in either the Old Testament or the New of someone who simply made a religious decision. Someone whose life has not been utterly transformed. Some who has had a one-time momentary religious experience. The very terms Kadosh and Kadesh show that there's a world of difference. And what is the life wholly given over to? Either to the true worship of God in truth, or to the perversion of the world in its paganism and immorality. There is a second term in Hebrew, chassid. Chassid. This is an adjective. It means kind, pious, godly, faithful. It is used 19 times in the Old Testament, translated in our English Bible, saint. This denotes more than being set apart externally. This means that the grace of God has done a transforming work within the personality. Chassid. The essential ideas of saint in the Old Testament are those of being separated from everything else unto God, devoted to Him, demonstrating the characteristics of piety, godliness, and faithfulness. The very word, as it is used in the Old Testament, necessitates in its full extent a converted lifestyle. Now we come to the New Testament, and in the New Testament, there are five different terms associated with saint. For every true child of God is a saint. 61 times the first word, hagios, is translated saint, and it refers to all Christians. The Bible knows nothing about a two-stage Christianity. What do we mean by a two-stage Christianity? Saved and sanctified. That's perfectionist teaching. Came from John Wesley. Wesleyan perfectionism. It's come down through the charismatics or the non-charismatics as Keswick holiness. It means we start out having made our religious decision. A one-time momentary religious experience. And then at some subsequent point in the life, we have to deal with the role of the Holy Spirit in our experience. And so we dedicate ourselves to Him. There is the carnal Christian, then there is the spiritual Christian. Or in perfectionist teaching, there are those who are saved, there are those who are justified, then there are those who are also sanctified or who have gone on and become preeminently holy. But this is quite foreign to the teaching of the Word of God. There is no two-stage Christianity in the New Testament, neither in Wesleyan perfectionism nor dispensational antinomianism. Or not all Christians could be known as saints. Let us look at the first word. The most common word is hagios in the New Testament Greek. It's an adjective which means holy, separated, reverent, devoted to God. It comes from two root words, hag, which means to cut or to separate, and hadzo, which means to reverence or venerate. Cut or separated, separated unto God. This word occurs 220 times in the New Testament. It is translated saints 61 times in the plural form, hagioi, holy ones or saints, those who are separated in lifestyle, in heart and mind unto God. Note with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. The Old Testament anticipates the New Testament, and the New Testament at every point in our Bible presupposes the Old Testament. The Old. The New is in the Old contained, the Old is by the New explained. We find continually a relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Circumcision was the sign of the Old Covenant. Regeneration or circumcision of the heart, a circumcision made without hands in putting off the sins of the flesh, is the sign of the New or Gospel Covenant. Every single person included in the Gospel Covenant is regenerate and therefore converted. It is a matter of progressive revelation from the Old Covenant to the New. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Why, there's been a moral transformation in every true child of God. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it stands written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Old Testament is speaking to the New Testament about the character of sanctification. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation is to be translated behavior or lifestyle. Holy in every aspect of your lifestyle become ye. The verb that is used here in the original language is not simply to be, but to become. Aorist imperative here, become this. There is progression in sanctification. There is more and more conformity to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is the very essence of salvation. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The regenerate race, God's people, are in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the nature and character of salvation, and it is manifest in the word saint, hagios, holy one. The verb form is hagidzo, to make holy or sacred, to sanctify, and hagiasune, which means sanctification, translated usually in our English Bible as holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Tan hagiasman, holiness, sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Literally, lest any one of you professing Christians proves graceless. For there are graceless people among us. Mere professing Christians. Those who have had a momentary religious experience, but their lives have not undergone the rigors of God's grace in its transforming power. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We are not only preachers of the gospel, we are pastors of churches. The word pastor, poimen, means shepherd. We are shepherds of God's people. Most church problems derive from unregenerate church members, mere professing Christians who seem to pass muster as the people of God, but inwardly are graceless, and the root of bitterness springs up, and many are defiled. Christians as saints, this is an awesome study. The next word is hagnos. Hagnos, all from the word hagios. Hagnos means pure. Upright, that which engenders reverence. And it occurs in 1 John 3:3 as a case in point. And it's very important to this study that we grasp the idea of what it means for every child of God to be a saint. And every man that hath this hope upon him purifies himself, even as that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. There is a conscious effort and energy put forth for us to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him, it did not know Him. Now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, John writes. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every single one without exception, having this hope upon him, being clothed with this hope of coming glory, constantly purifies himself, even as that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. being a saint. Every true child of God, pure and upright. We come to the second New Testament term, and that is the word hasios. It means holy, unpolluted, morally and religiously upright. It means pious. It means to do something in a holy way. 1 Timothy 2:8, as a case in point, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, pure hands, lifting up their hands to God as a sign that their hands are pure and their lifestyle commendable to God. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The third term is heeros. Heeros. It is closely related to the same word for priest and temple. Heeros, mighty. It gives to us a picture of strength and force, then sacred, consecrated to deity, pertaining to God. Paul writes to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. The sacred scriptures we use in our language today, the holy scriptures, the sacred scriptures, and it is used also of individuals. The fourth word is Eusebia. Eusebia in the original language of the New Testament means godliness, piety, reverence, to do something in a godly way. Note 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, Eusebia, godliness and honesty. This describes the lifestyle of the saint. A godly person whose life is characterized by devotion to God and godliness in character. The fifth and last term is katharizo. That is a verb. Katharizo, it means to purify or to cleanse. Katharos is an adjective meaning pure, purified, clean, cleansed. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, the katharoi. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is your heart pure? For the students of church history, when we look into the medieval era, the Dark Ages and beyond, to the time of the Reformation, there were groups of people that were known as the Cathari, the Gazari in German. What would we call them in English? The Puritans. They were Anabaptists, persecuted by Rome, who held to the truth of New Testament primitive Christianity. The Cathari, the Gazari, those who were pure in life and pure in doctrine. You cannot be pure in life unless you are pure in doctrine. The difference between Kadosh and Kadesh. Between the true, dedicated child of God and the sodomite. Purity and doctrine and purity of life go together. False doctrine cannot build a consistently holy life. You say, I don't care about doctrine. What I care is about love to Jesus and devotion to Him and winning of souls. Without the doctrinal truth, It is all false and inconsistent and will not receive God's blessing. God has not called us to be successful. He has called us to be faithful. If you want successful religion, join the Church of Rome. They have the money, they have the political power, and they have the numbers. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify, katharise, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That shows an inward godliness and conformity to the Word of God. Being a true believer, being a biblical saint, means being separated from the world, being separated and delivered from the reigning power of sin. It is being a holy, godly, pious person, morally and religiously pure. We cannot separate being a true child of God from being a saint. And we cannot separate being a saint from biblical truth. False doctrine never produces godly Christians. Between Wesleyan perfectionism and dispensational antinomianism, there is a whole artificial scheme of salvation that enables men and women, boys and girls, to live in sin and yet believe they have a valid claim on Jesus Christ. Not according to the Word of God. Now let us bring Kadosh, Chesed, from the Old Testament into Hagios and these other terms of the New Testament, and let us see in the progressive revelation of God the true nature of God's people. We stated before that the New Testament presupposes the Old Testament. There's a continuity of divine truth that comes from the Old Testament into the New Testament. God promised to the people of Israel, you will be unto me a kingdom of priests. You will be unto me a peculiar treasure out of all the peoples of the world. I want to read three passages from the New Testament to see that this is now fulfilled in Jew and Gentile alike as they are found in saving faith in Jesus Christ. Holiness from the Old Testament into the New has not changed. God's people are saints. God's people are holy, dedicated, separated, devoted ones. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. Now we go to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, that is an elect people, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. The word peculiar is Latin, and so it lacks much in translation. The word in the Greek is poiesis. It's entirely different. The word in Latin, peculiar, that found its way into our English Bible with other Latinisms often restricts very much and changes the meaning of the term. It comes from the word pecus or cow, from pectoral, the cow's udder. Pecus, cow. If a man went out to purchase a wife, if she were very comely, very beautiful, and from a wealthy family, it would cost him many cows. Things were valued in terms of livestock. Many cows. Peculiar. Some have married peculiar wives, but it has nothing to do with many cows. The Greek word means to put around, to make a do around, to mark someone off as one's precious and peculiar treasure. Ye are to me a peculiar people. I have marked you out and gathered you out in my grace and mercy. You are mine. Does your lifestyle exhibit the reality that you belong to God? Cursed is the preacher from the pulpit who says that men and women can profess Christ and live in sin or even take it lightly. But ye are an elect people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And finally, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The first doxology in the book of the Revelation of John. You ought to study the doxologies in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. They're all progressive, but the first said that we have been made kings and priests unto God. My fellow believer, are you a king and a priest? What does your life betoken? What does your lifestyle advertise to the world? There should be no question at all about your standing before God and your testimony before men. I address myself to those who are mere professing Christians. Ah, yes, you've had a momentary religious experience. Maybe you came forward in a religious meeting. You came to the front of the building. Someone talked to you. You repeated a prayer. You signed a card. Where is that in the Word of God? That's not coming to Christ. That's coming from point A to point B in a building. That's not coming to Christ. That's not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is life transforming. Are you a saint? Are you separated unto God? Or have you merely espoused a modern idea of a legalistic religion governed by taste not, touch not, and handle not, and you think that man-made system enables you to call yourself a child of God? Absolutely not. It has to be here. It has to be here. In the mind, in the heart, and by the grace of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, a transformed lifestyle. Where is your heart? Where is your love? What relationship do you have to the triune, self-disclosing God of Scripture through Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Do you have scriptural warrant to claim allegiance to Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Are you a saint? If not, then cry out to God. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask God to give you the faith to believe. For in Him, through His active obedience, He kept the demands of the law. In His passive obedience, He paid its penalty. In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a perfect righteousness, and saving faith lays hold of Jesus Christ at the point of righteousness, appropriates that, and we are reconciled to God. We are justified in His sight. We have forgiveness of sin. God grants us His Holy Spirit, and the lifestyle is necessarily transformed, and we are prepared for heaven and glory and eternity. Father, bless Thy Word. Oh, open up minds and hearts to receive it. Might we know the glory and the joy and the blessing of being separated unto Thee. Amen.